Okay, so we will begin by turning to John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this is speaking, of course, of his followers at that time, but we know that our Lord's love is the same. He's the unchanging God, so his love for us will endure also. He has an enduring love. Our Lord's love cannot wane. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So we're considering right now the Son's love for us. We considered the Father's love when we concluded a previous message. And I found it interesting that the Father's love for us is the same as he has for the Son. But then the Lord says here that he loves us as much as the Father loves him. And so both use a comparison of the Father's love for the Son. The Father's love for us is the same as his love for his Son, and the Son's love for us is the same as the Father's love for his Son. So what we have here is the equality or the same depth or the same intensity of love for us from the Father and Son is the same. The Father loves us this way, and the Son loves us in the same way. And so we have that love from both persons of the Godhead in to the same degree. And so as he says in John 59, abide in my love. And what that means is for us to really understand it, to realize it, to take it by faith, and then to enjoy it. And we enjoy it by experiencing it, to live in communion with our Lord, by spending time with him, enjoying our relationship with him as we know him more, as we pray and as we read his word and as we spend time with him and he speaks to us and guides and directs us, we understand and realize his love and we enjoy it. And even during hard times, we can enjoy his love. As Abraham did, he understood and he believed the Lord, even though the Lord was asking him to give up his son. No greater phrase is found than in Galatians 2, verse 20, a verse that early on, and when I had given my life to the Lord, it became, in a sense, my key verse in life. And there's other verses I like, but the Galatians 2, 20 is a verse that is very precious to me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that phrase, gave himself for me. How does the Lord demonstrate his love? By giving his all. What more can one give than their very life? He gave himself for me. Galatians 1, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for our sins. That's why he had to give himself. He had to give himself because we were sinners, and our sin had to receive a penalty, and sin must be judged. God is a righteous God. He will not let sin go unjudged. Somebody has to pay for our sins. And if we were to pay for them, we would be there for all eternity. That's why no one escapes hell. No one escapes the lake of fire in eternity. They can't. Because there's no amount they can do to pay for their sins. They don't have the capability. When we were yet without strength, means we were incapable, God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We can't pay for our sins. We can't. But there was one who could, the infinite God, who became man, and only an infinite God can pay the penalty for infinite sin. And so he gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, from this world, this world system. And that was the will of God the Father. Husbands are exhorted in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a very high calling of a husband for their wives. This is how much you should love your wife, in the same way that Christ has loved the church. And he does it by giving his very life for his church. And so husbands are to give their all, to give their life for their wives. In Titus 2:14, we read, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He did it to redeem us from ourselves. That's really, in a nutshell, he has redeemed us from our corrupt nature, from our very selves, what we are in Adam. He has redeemed us in position that's already an accomplished fact. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We are viewed perfect in Christ. But someday in practice, we will be like Christ when we are glorified. And so the Son loves us to that kind of degree. And when we think about the Son and his love for his Father, as he's loving his Father, he's doing something for us. So he's the Lord of glory. He's coming down to this earth, becoming a lowly bondservant. He's doing it as a devoted servant out of love for his Father, but we are the beneficiaries of it. And there's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament, the drink offering, to show how the Son emptied himself or made himself of no reputation. And as I said earlier, it doesn't mean that he gave up his deity or his divine nature. That emptying or making himself of no reputation has another connotation. It goes on and right away to say, by taking the form of a bondservant. He made himself of no reputation by taking the form of a bondservant. That's how he emptied himself. And what did that mean? Well, we see that in the Old Testament drink offering. And in this offering, the one offering it was always to give it all. None of it was to be drank in portion by themselves, but the whole contents were to be poured out to the Lord. And so we see the drink offering used at the base of other offerings, offerings like the burnt offering and other offerings, where the drink offering is poured out completely, and the priest doesn't drink any of it. Reminded of Jacob when he was at the place where he had been thrilled to say that God was here, and he said, this is Bethel, God's house, and he built an altar. And he says he took a drink offering and he poured it completely out on the rock, because he was recognizing God was there. He didn't drink any of it himself. And then David, he was thirsty for the waters of Bethlehem and he longed for them. And three mighty men went, and at great risk of their lives, went and got water from the wells of Bethlehem and came back and brought it to him. And he said, I can't drink this. This sacrifice of these three men, I can't drink it. And he instead poured it all out as an offering to God. But the key is, he poured it all out. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ poured himself completely out. He was the Lord of glory, and he took the form of a bondservant. He was the one who was worshipped and was filled with renown in heaven. And he came to this earth to be cursed by man, to be spat upon and to be beaten, things that never happened in heaven. He completely emptied himself of self, as one writer says. He emptied himself of self. That's what it means. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but he emptied himself of self-will. And that's why, when he always did the will of his Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so the Father wanted him to heal somebody, he did it. The Father wanted him to go to that well where he knew he would meet that woman from Samaria, he did it, because he must needs go there. He must needs go through Samaria. And so he did it because it was the Father's will. And it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. And so that's how he made himself of no reputation. He took that form of a lowly bondservant, just to obey and do the will of his Father. Always doing the will of his Father, he emptied himself of self and made himself of no reputation. But that was temporary. Now he's been exalted to the highest place, and someday his renown will be over the whole world, the whole universe. Everyone will know he is Lord. But he emptied himself. So he loved us. He loved his Father, and he showed it by emptying himself, by taking that lowly bondservant place. But in doing so, he showed his love for us, because the purpose of it was to go to Calvary. So then we know that that's how the Godhead loves each other. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. Now we are to imitate them as dear children, to show that indeed we are part of that family, and we are to bear the family characteristic. And what is the family characteristic? Or one of them is that we love. And when we love completely. We give our all. We don't hold back. We give 100%. So how do we do that in our love for the Father and Son? How do we show our love for them? 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And in the original language, it just says, we love because he first loved us. That's the only way we can love, to know love, is because he showed us. And now we can have the privilege of imitating that love. It takes a supernatural ability to love, doesn't it? In ourselves, we tend to want to love ourselves. That's who we want to love, and we pamper ourselves, and that's the natural man. But because we have been born again and have the nature of God within us, now we have a supernatural ability to do what have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we have the opportunity of being that one who says, not my will, but thy will be done. And to love God with a pure heart and a devoted heart, and to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And to give ourselves as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, when we do that, and when we are willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, that God takes great pleasure in that. It brings joy to his heart. And don't we want to do that? Don't we want to bring joy to the heart of God? Don't we want to be people he can look down upon and take great pleasure in their words, in their actions, in their life? We see an indication of that in the life of Job, don't we? And Job didn't have the Holy Spirit. Job was just a man back in ancient times, but he pleased God. And God would look down upon him and take great pleasure in his servant Job. And so we see God does take pleasure in that. And so it's my heart's desire to be that kind of person, and I'm sure it is yours also. You want to be someone that brings joy to the heart of God, where God looks down and takes great pleasure. And one of the things that he takes pleasure in is that it reminds him of his Son. When we say, not my will, but thy will be done, it reminds him of his perfect Son. And he's trying to reproduce his Son in us as he conforms us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. When we do this, it reminds him of his Son, when we are willing to lay down our life for our God. John 17, verse 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see, it must be a work of God. And so the Lord was praying in John 17 for not only for his current followers, but all that would follow after, including you and I, that the love of a God would be in us, and we would have that supernatural ability to love, that the love that they have for each other would be in us, and we who belong to the family of God would respond in love to them. You see, the circle of the family of God was a small circle back in eternity. It was just three, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But the grace of God was this, that they wanted to open up that circle to include others. And so every single person that has been born again, who has believed the revelation of God and other time periods, we have been entered into that beautiful circle or sphere of being part of the family of God that was originally just three, but now God is opening it up to others. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we are equal with God. We are never God. We will never be God. But we will be part as of the family of God to serve him and to love him and to be with him forever and to enjoy the relationship we have with God. And through all eternity, we are going to enjoy, as family members enjoy a relationship, we are going to enjoy. And it's because God comes down. Revelation 21, 22, heaven's going to come down to earth, and there's going to be a merging of heaven and earth, and the Father and Son's throne is going to be there. And so they will be there, and it says God will dwell with his people, and we are going to be with him. And so we're going to be a family for all eternity, and we're going to enjoy our relationship with each other, and we are going to love him and to serve him. But now we have the opportunity in anticipation of that to want to love him more and to serve him more and to show our appreciation and to reciprocate his love for us. We respond and love him back. We love because he first loved us. In Romans chapter 12, we have this picture, and probably many of you know these verses, very familiar verses, but it shows the aspect of giving our all for God. And it portrays it as a sacrifice. What happens in a sacrifice? Well, it's all burnt up. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot in these two verses, but it speaks of an attitude we are to have. In light of the mercies of God, in light of all that's gone on in these earlier chapters in Romans, where it shows how all were guilty before God, but that we can be made right before God and be justified by faith, and then how God's Spirit helps us to live and walk in victory over sin. In light of all these mercies of God, in light of this, I beseech you, brethren, that you give yourselves, and the idea of bodies is our whole life, our whole being, to give it as a living sacrifice. You see, to love God, as members, to imitate God's love, we have to give our all. You see, God loves by giving his all. We are to imitate God and to show our love by giving our all. How can we give our all to God? Well, we don't have the riches of the universe, but we can give the thing that's most precious to us, and that's our lives. Our very being we can give to God. And not to count it as our own. We have been bought at a price. And now we view ourselves as giving our all to the Lord. That word, living sacrifice, shows that we are to have the mindset, just as Christ died for us, now we sacrifice ourselves in our lives. Now, some may have to die for the faith, as we see in many countries. But whether we do or not, in our lives, our daily lives, are to be a sacrifice to the Lord, to be lived with the mindset, not my will, but thy will be done. The word holy has the idea of separateness and to be distinction. And God, of course, is holy. And God is holy in the sense that he is separate from his creation. He is distinct from his creation. He's transcendent above his creation. Who is like the Lord? There's no God like me. There's no one like me. God is holy. God is separate. But how can we be separate? Well, God manifests his holiness by his glory, and the glory is the manifestation of his divine attributes. So God is separate in that he's omnipresent. No one else is omnipresent. We're not omnipresent. The devil's not omnipresent. No one in creation is omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. God is separate. God is holy in his omnipresence. God is holy in his omniscience. He knows all. Who is like the Lord? No one knows all, but God does. God is holy. God is separate. He's distinct. He's separate. Who is like the Lord in power? Who can bring the dead to life? No one can. Who is like the Lord in resurrection? There's no one like him. But we are called to be holy peoples. But how can we be holy? How can we be separate? Well, we won't be omnipresent. We won't be all-knowing because we're not God. But how can we be holy and answer the command of God, be holy because I am holy? It's to be like him in our moral character, to be merciful because God is merciful, to be righteous because he is righteous, to be loving because he is loving. These moral perfections is the way we can express our separateness. You see, the church is a separate people. We are called out. The word church in the original language, ecclesia, means to be called out. So what are we called out from? We are called out of the world. We are separate from the world. We are distinct. And so we are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. We are called out. And so we are called to demonstrate our separateness, our holiness, by showing that we are part of the family of God, to take on the family characteristic, to be like God in our moral perfections. Now, we're not going to reach perfection here on earth, but someday we will. Our position someday, which we have now, will be matched by our practice. And we will be perfect in our moral character. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be unable to sin someday. And so, but in the meantime, the way we can give our lives for him is to determine that by God's grace, God's power, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will try to please the Lord and to be more like him. You see, that's the other side to holiness, is not only we are distinct and separate, but we are to become like Christ, to become more like him. That's what pleases God, for us to become like him. You see, he called us out to make us like him. That's why he called us out. He brought us out to do a work in us to make us more and more like him. And someday we will be like him in our moral perfection. So we are to be separate. And then the idea of giving our lives is that it's acceptable to God. That's what pleases him. The word acceptable means this is what pleases God. Give yourself as a living sacrifice. Be separate. Answer your calling to be separate from the world. This is what pleases God. And when we do that, we will love the things that God loves, and we will hate the things that God hates. That's our only reasonable service, to give our lives, to consecrate our lives, view them as separate, and to be used in a holy way, which the flip side of holiness, the opposite of holiness, is common or profane. You see, holiness means to be separate and distinct. The opposite of distinct and holy is common or profane. When we view ourselves as distinct, we are not treating our lives as in a common way like the rest of the world does. That doesn't mean that every person that's not a believer is living a terrible life, but they are living their lives in a common, ordinary way. We as Christians are to live our lives in an extraordinary way, in a holy way, and that is the kind of way that is pleasing to our God. It's acceptable to him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His ways were perfect. Now, the Lord's not going to look down upon us and be fully pleased, but we should be working to be more and more by God's grace and power, not in our own strength, but by God's grace and power, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, so that more and more of our ways please our Lord Jesus Christ and to please our great God. So we are separate and we are to give ourselves as a sacrifice, living sacrifice. And then the idea of our minds, to not be conformed. And that word presenting means, I didn't mention this, but to present means to set ourselves before one and put ourselves at their disposal. The original word means to put beside something. And so the idea is we're a Christian now, so now we're going to take our lives and we're going to present them before God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm at your disposal. And that's the idea of presenting ourselves. That's the idea of consecration. And to say, I dedicate myself to you, Lord. I present myself to you. I put myself at your disposal. Not my will, but your will be done. And then the idea of the separateness, the holiness, and then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation by renewing. What will transform us? It will be by the renewing of our mind. What's the renewing of our mind? Is to think differently, to think differently for the better. And what changes us is what we focus our mind upon. And so that's why it's very important to have a daily time with the Lord. And as we spend time in his word and spend time in his prayer, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, as we gaze upon the word of God and we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the word of God, he does a work within us and we are transformed from one glory to another and we become more like him. And then we become more like him and then we are a testimony to a lost world. And so a transformation by renewing. And it's important if we want to know the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. You see, what's wonderful is it's not something we can vex ourselves over. What is God's will? Well, we know in the Word of God, there's certain things that God is God's will for every believer. But then how do we know God's will for our own life? Well, what happens is if we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, then he will give us the desires of our heart. And what does that mean? Our hearts will be knit with his. As we delight in him, he changes us to be more like him. Our desires become more like his desires. We love the things he loves. We hate the things he hates. And then he changes us so that just naturally what we desire will be his will because we will be knit in unison with him. We will be in communion with him. And so we will be one with him and we will have the same desires for our lives. And so many believers have experienced that where they might say, and I've read biographies of missionaries who, when they were younger, they said they would never do that. But God changed them. And before long, they had a great desire to be a missionary. And God changed their hearts. And how did he do that? How did he transform them? Well, how were their minds renewed or how were their minds changed to be more like his mind? It was the transformation from within where he made their desires or his desires their desires. And isn't it wonderful where the things we want are the things God wants, where he changes our hearts so the things we delight in are the things he delights in. And so he will do that transformation within us. And then we will love him. And that's all part of it. Our love for him is that we want to please him. We love him and we want to please him. We want to be like him. We want to be separate. We want to be pleasing. We want him to have joy as he looks down upon us, the Father looking down upon us. Isn't it true that most children want their parents to be pleased with them? And I remember somebody one time saying that when he was a teenager, he was rebelling and he had disobeyed his parents and came home. And he said if his parents had chewed him out or yelled at him or said something to him, it wouldn't have really bothered him. But what they did and said to him really struck him. All they did with great sorrow looked at him and said, I'm so disappointed in you. And that's all they said. And he said that that really impacted him. It really did, because he loved his parents, and it's so he wanted them to be pleased with him. And I'm just thinking, how many times would God look down at my life and say, I'm so disappointed in you. I don't want that. I want to be fully pleasing to my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show my love and to demonstrate my love for him by giving my all and to be fully pleasing to him. So for just a few more minutes, we're going to talk about loving each other as bearing the family characteristics, and then we're going to go on with that on Tuesday. But to close the circle, you know, the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, and the Father and Son both loving us, and then we loving them, to close the circle, we have to love each other. And that's where it gets hard. As I said, some people might have the gift of irritation, or some people are harder to love. But it's not a question of us liking a person or having the same interests as them. It's to recognize that maybe we have different political viewpoints, maybe we have different hobbies, maybe one likes sports, maybe one likes hunting, and maybe in a normal everyday life, these are not the people we would choose to be friends with. But because we are both part of the family of God now, what unifies us? Maybe we don't have the same interests, but we always have something that unifies us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our unity. And so it doesn't matter if we're a young person talking to an old person, or a man with a woman, or whatever it is, and we might think, what do we talk about? Well, there's always something we can talk about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that one we can talk about. And so we have that common interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter how different we are in as believers, we have this oneness in Christ. And so we have this oneness. And so we are to love one another. And we are to show the love for the body of Christ. John says in his epistles that you can't say you love God and hate your brother. You see, if you love God, you will love your brother and sister in the Lord. You will that's how you demonstrate your love for God, by loving your brother and sister in the Lord. And it's not always easy. And sometimes people have great strains on relationships in the local church. And there will be relationship issues. And sometimes people leave local churches because they have relationship issues. But we have to remember that we have a responsibility to be in a local church, because it's God's desire. We see that in the early church. We see that commanded in the epistles, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so if for some reason we feel we have to leave a local church, we should find one right away, because we're not called to go it alone. We're called to gather together with one another. And we don't just gather together with each other. We gather together onto Christ. Christ is in our midst. And so every time we gather together, Christ is in our midst. And so we have a responsibility to him and to each other, and to not gather together with a local body of believers, if we're truly saved, is showing disloyalty to Christ. And it's not loving our brothers and sisters and doing our part to build them up. And then, of course, it's stunting our own spiritual growth, because we cannot grow as Christians if we're not in a local body. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn to that for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So he gave some, and the apostles and the prophets were for foundational gifts that are no longer, but we still have evangelists, and we have shepherds, and we have teachers, and they are given as gifts to the church, and their role is to be involved in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, how do they do that? Well, they exercise their gifts, and then believers are equipped in the local church, built up, and they are to discover their gifts. Now, their gifts may be similar gifts. Their gifts may be evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, or they may be another kind of gift. But as they are built up and they, in the local body, they discover their gifts, then they are to use their gifts. And then as they use their gifts, they build up their brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what you have is that the body builds itself up by the work, by the help of the Spirit. And so we are involved as members of the body and being doing our part to equip or build up the body of Christ. And as we do that, as we build up the body of Christ, the body grows. And we and each one is edified or built up. And what happens is, in verse 13, they come to the unity of the faith and knowledge, in the sense they mature. So as each one uses their gift, the body is nourished and helped and become more solid in doctrine. And then what they do is they manifest their doctrine, which they know, in their lives. They exercise it in a practical way. And so They are built up sound in doctrine, and then they practically exercise it. So that's what's meant by speaking the truth in love. They know the truth, and they are sound in doctrine, and then they speak the truth by words and actions to each other. Because here, it's true we do it to the world, but here it's specifically talking about our brothers and sisters. And so we have an opportunity to help our brothers and sisters and show love to them, and to speak the truth in love, to manifest the doctrine that we have, to have it done in a practical way. And so we can think of many ways that can be done. We think of someone who's in financial need, and so we who have resources are to share with them. Or a brother and sister is discouraged, we are to come up beside them and to encourage them. That is a great need in the church today, because it's, and especially true of workers and elders but any brother and sister in the Lord, at times they can get discouraged and maybe want to quit, to leave the local church, and their shoulders can sag and their arms hang down, and it's, discouragement is one of the deadliest things to a person's growth. And so as believers, we're not to get discouraged, but sometimes we, being of flesh, we can. And so what a ministry that is, to be a Barnabas and come up and be that one. And some people have the gift for that, but even if we don't have a gift for it, we are to be ones who recognize and to know our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to see them when they are discouraged, and not to broadcast it, but just to go up and see how we can help them, and to maybe pray with them and to lift them up and to be an encourager. And there's so many ways we can do that today. And even if somebody's not discouraged, it's a good ministry to just encourage people, even if they seem to be doing fine, to just send a word of it in an email or a phone call or a text, or the many ways we can communicate today. just to encourage our brothers, to say how much we appreciate them, or to share a verse with them. If something the Lord has shown us today that really thrills us, to call up a brother and sister, you know, something, I just know something in the Word today, and to share it with a brother and sister, or maybe to meet with them for a coffee. And I almost said Tim Hortons, but I don't think you have Tim Hortons here. But in the coffee shop and Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. But to encourage our brothers. So this is a very, very needed ministry. And like I said, some people do have the gift of encouragement. And what a wonderful thing that is. But we can all be encouragers and to be part of lifting up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, the local body is important because we see here that we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, verse 14, by trickery and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And in my travels, I come across numerous people I see that are no longer attending a local meeting. We see that in many different places. And some of them have said that they now watch church on TV or on YouTube, and they think that's a acceptable replacement, but it's not. They're opening themselves up to the devil and his trickery, and he's a master deceiver. And so there's a protection in a local church. As in a local church that preaches sound doctrine, we are protected from this cunningness of the enemy. And so to be together and to be nourished and built up in sound doctrine. And so that's very important. And so we are to proclaim the truth in love. And that's what the environment of a local church should be. It should be a place of sound truth, of doctrine, but there should be that atmosphere of love, speaking the truth in love, where we care for each other and in the body of Christ. So we're going to stop with that now, and on Tuesday we'll continue on with the one another's to see how we are to build up each other. But I'll just close with a quote from a historian, Tertullian. I'm not sure if that's how you say his name, Tertullian. But he wrote back in the early days of the church that the Roman government was disturbed about the early church. Christians were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, because they would not even take a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor. The Romans felt they might be disloyal. In other words, they weren't taking part in the heathen sacrifices to the gods. And the Romans worshiped many gods. Spies were sent into a Christian gathering and came back with a report something like this: "These Christians are very strange people." I guess that's a compliment. "They meet together in an empty room to worship." So they meet together in an empty room to worship. "They do not have an image." There's no statues that they're worshiping. They're just in an empty room and worshiping. "They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time." Isn't that true? We speak of Jesus and he's here with us, but we do expect him at any time. He could come today. Amen. We expect him at any time. "They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time." And listen to these words: "My, how they love him, and how they love one another." How they love him, and how they love one another. You see, they thought they were strange people, and they said, "This is very strange what they're doing, but it's amazing what we saw, how much they love this one Jesus who's not there, and how much they just love each other." And that was their report these spies came back with to the authorities. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the love of the Father for us. Thank you that the Father sent the Son. Thank you that the Son was willing to come, the Lord of glory, and to become that lowly bondservant and to take on death, even the death of a cross. Father, help us to love you. Help us to love your Son. Help us to give our all for you. Help us to desire to be well-pleasing to you. Father, help us to love one another. It's not always easy, Father, and there are people we find hard to love, but you have loved them, You have received them. Help us to love them. Help us to receive them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.